venerable religious, and dear parishioners, I find the history surrounding the Feast of the Immaculate Conception to be quite inspiring and interesting. And so let's go back to the 19th century. Now, mind you, the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception was not invented in the 19th century. It was there from the very beginning, as were all the other doctrines of the church. Among the many great things about being a Catholic is that we will never be surprised with new things to believe, new doctrines, in other words. Because with the death of St. John the Apostle around the year 100 AD, public revelation has ceased. There will never be anything new revealed, brand new. Only the continued teaching of what was always there. Now, some doctrines will be more and more frequently taught or more solemnly defined, as was the Immaculate Conception in the middle of the 19th century. But again, it was always believed. Let's always remember that. Another point to remember is that doctrine can be explained more. We can gain new insights into doctrines. But they will never develop in such a way as to contradict what was taught there before. So anyway, back to the 19th century. In 1830, Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labouret, a sister of charity in Paris, and she gave her the miraculous medal. But remember, that's just a nickname that was given later on. The official title of that medal is the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. And all the way around Our Lady's image is, O Mary, conceive without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And the church has established the feast. We had it on the first Sunday of Advent this year, November 27th, the Feast of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. So that was in 1830. In 1846, 16 years later, the bishops of the United States, there were about not quite 20 dioceses. They were meeting in Baltimore because that was always the number one diocese, an archdiocese actually, in the United States. And in the 6th Provincial Council, the bishops unanimously voted to make the Immaculate Conception the patroness of our country. You see, this is what the Catholic bishops do in every country. They pray over this decision, they vote, they discuss it, they vote on it, and then to get the final approval of the Supreme Pontiff, they send that decision to Rome. Holy Father, will you please approve our choice? And so in 1846, all 23 bishops, that's all that the bishops there were in the United States at that time, remember, this was before the Civil War, they voted on the Immaculate Conception being the patroness of our country. And if we went further back in American history, the very first bishop of the United States, John Carroll, had put his diocese under the Immaculate Conception. So from the very beginning of our country, way before 1846, Our Lady was already the patroness as the Immaculate Conception. So 8 years later was when Pope Pius IX, and of course he's heartily approved the bishop's choice, and when he sent out an encyclical asking all the bishops of the world, do you think we should solemnly proclaim the Immaculate Conception, needless to say, the all the bishops of the United States said very enthusiastically, yes, proclaim it solemnly. After all 23 of them had voted to make her the patroness of our country. So what a glorious day that was, December 8th, 1854. Even though the Pope was the prisoner of the Vatican because of the Freemasons that had ripped away all the papal states from the church, actually that would come later. But nevertheless, even though he was being pressured, Pope Pius IX had a very difficult pontificate. Nevertheless, so many bishops, cardinals, lay people were there to celebrate this solemn proclamation that from the first instant of her existence, Our Lady was without sin. She was conceived without sin. So we see all these wonderful events taking place in the 19th century. As I said, 1830, the miraculous medal, 1846, the U.S. bishops vote and it's approved. Immaculate Conception is our patroness. 1854, Pope Pius IX solemnly proclaims it, raises it to the highest level of doctrinal expression. And 4 years later, 1858, Our Lady appears to Saint Bernadette 18 times. And she's asked by Bernadette in the earlier apparitions, will you please tell me who you are? She saw this beautiful lady. She could only imagine maybe it was Blessed Mother, but she didn't know for sure. So I think it was on the last, or towards the very end, maybe it was the very last apparition of the 18. Our Lady said, she joined her hands in devoutly, in folded her hands, looked up to heaven and said, I am the Immaculate Conception. So there we have it, these wonderful, stunning events promoting, expressing, declaring this doctrine of Mary's complete and absolute purity from all sin, not only from actual sin, which she never committed, but even from that sin of Adam and Eve that we all inherit, that needs to be washed away in baptism. But here in the Western Hemisphere, we have even more wonderful history. We're going to go back hundreds of years more before the 19th century. And I find this so interesting and fascinating. I hope you can share some of that interest with me. You may, according to some historians, Columbus's lead ship, remember there were the three ships, the Santa Maria, the Nina, and the Pinta? According to some historians, the official name for his ship, his lead ship, was Santa Maria de Concepcion, Holy Mary of the Immaculate Conception. So that's in 1492. We all know that date well. 1492, Columbus sailed, the ocean blue. So his ship may have been named in honor of the Immaculate Conception. The second island that he discovered, he named it La Concepcion. The first one was San Salvador, our Holy Savior. So in Spain, there was always a very great devotion, or for centuries anyway, we can say, a devotion to the Immaculate Conception, and then it's being brought to New Spain, it's being brought to the New World. And of course, Mexico was known as New Spain. And very clearly, very strongly, that devotion was promoted. In our own Spanish borderlands, no less than 10 missions were dedicated to the Immaculate Conception, 4 in Florida, 2 in Texas, two in New Mexico, two in California. So many churches, missions were being dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. So I like to believe, I think you would too, that because of this devotion to the Immaculate Conception, that's why Our Lady appeared in New Spain in 1531 as the one who crushes the head of the serpent. That's the official name that Our Lady identified herself to Juan Diego. And he thought, or when he was conveying that to the bishop thought that he was saying Guadalupe, because there's Our Lady of Guadalupe in Spain already. He thought he heard Guadalupe, but in the Aztec language, what he was hearing is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. That's the Immaculate Conception. So what a wonderful history. And especially here in the Western Hemisphere that we have. Make no mistake, there are four feasts of the Immaculate Conception. And one of them particular to us. There's Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal today, Immaculate Conception. Our Lady of Guadalupe, which we will be celebrating this Monday, is a feast of the Immaculate Conception. That's when Our Lady began to crush the head of the serpent through her purity. She was able to crush the head of the serpent. And then finally, the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, February 11th. I was doing some studying on my own, thinking, and as far as I'm aware, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, if you find out something later to the contrary, but the first time Our Lady ever appeared in the whole history of the church in a major way, where that place became a place of pilgrimage, was not in Europe. It was in Mexico. So she's the Madonna of the Americas. So I wanted to share all this wonderful information with you to heighten your devotion to Our Lady. And we live in very dismal, I would even say diabolical times. There's so many attacks on faith and morals. And then there's the attack on life. Abortion. Fully legalized in practically every country. And what a dastardly, horrible thing that is to end the life of the child in the womb. And today's feast, along with Our Lady of Guadalupe, because she does appear as a mother who's pregnant. Today's feast and Monday's feast are the strongest feasts of pro-life. Saying that human life begins in the womb, and therefore it is to be given the same respect as any life outside the womb. When Roe versus Wade was overturned, and that absolutely had to be overturned, it was one of the worst interpretations the Supreme Court ever made. So when it was overturned this past summer, and the title of it is the Dobbs case, and there was a brief submitted by an agency or a group that called itself Biologists in Support of Neither Party. So they try to make it as unpolitical as possible. But in this brief, 5,577 biologists were asked, when does human life begin? It's astounding. How many of them said it begins at conception? 96%. file that away for future reference. Anytime somebody begins to question or defend in any way the horror of abortion, say 96% of all biologists say human life begins at the moment of conception. You know, that's just another case of science finally catching up with the teachings of the church. The church knew this all along. From the first moment of her conception, from the first moment of her existence, she was free of sin. Isn't it wonderful when science finally catches up with doctrine? So often, doctrines of the church have been ridiculed by science. Why? Because people make a god out of science. This thing that changes all the time, by the way. It's not reliable enough. It's certainly not a god. The true God has already, we get to find out more and more about him through, as we study science. But here, I have to tell you also a very tragic, absolutely horrifying statistic that goes along with this 96%. According to this brief, 85% of them are also pro-choice. So the vast majority of them say it's a human life. But the vast majority of them also say it can be ended. You see, we live in subjectivism is one of the terrible things of our age. It's not looking at objective reality. It's how you feel about it or how you want to look at it or what you want out of it. No. It is what it is. Let us pray for the conversion of them. They'll go so far as to admit the truth about life, but then they will absolutely deny the right to life that that human person has. But to end on a positive note, again, this is such a wonderful feast. And we are so fortunate, we're blessed to have the Immaculate Conception as our patroness. And what virtue is especially associated with the Immaculate Conception? We all know it, holy purity. And that is a lily that is so easily bruised and damaged, and even lost. We have to have a strong devotion to the Immaculate Conception to preserve holy purity. And I hope that you will make the resolution, if you don't have it already, of praying three Hail Marys every morning and every evening for holy purity. And after each one, after each Hail Mary, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. When we look at our country, it's like practically every other country just drowning in its impurities, in its sins against, well, all of God's commandments, but in this case, the sixth and ninth. We have so much to pray for, so much to work for and sacrifice for. But today, again, let us rejoice in this magnificent truth that Our Lady is all pure. It's the least that God could do for her. He made Adam and Eve immaculate, as we well know. How could he possibly make his mother any less immaculate from the first moment of her existence as he did for our first parents? So rejoice in this day, grow in your devotion, keep honoring this most wonderful mother that has been given to us to have as our mother and as our queen. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.